Oh, well, guys, it is so good to gather together and worship with you this morning. Did you come ready to sing this morning?
Yes.
Oh, you better have. That's a pretty good response. Yeah. There's a new song that I really, yeah, that's not right. All right, let's try that again. There's a new song out, and it's entitled, the first verse goes like this. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken. Anybody know that song? When everything around me is shaken, then I am glad because Christ is the solid rock on which I stand. So we're going to sing that this morning. On Christ the solid rock I stand. No, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I am not sweetest fame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. All right, a little off track this morning, but we're going to get back on this morning. When darkness seals his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. His oath is come. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Righteousness, Lord, fall less to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity gather and worship you this morning. Lord, we pray that you be in every part of this service, God. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy, Lord, to us. We're thankful that because you are faithful, we can trust you with everything in our lives, God. Be with us as we sing these remaining songs. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness. You know, sometimes we can just laugh. We just have some mishaps. And sometimes that just eases the tension a little bit. And it's okay to laugh. But let's sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness this morning.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever
For his faithfulness, and because of his faithfulness, we can fully lean on him and fully trust. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Sing with me this morning. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, and just to rest upon his promise, just to say, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I fruit him more and more, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. And I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me. With me to the end. Oh, and Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've put him o'er and o'er. And Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. Oh, amen. Thank you for your good singing.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer? What a good song to just lead us into prayer this morning, trusting in the name of the Lord. And so we're going to just look to God today for the needs. And in our bulletin, you see the additional needs. Hedy Geerin is having some procedures done this week coming up, and ask for prayer. Robert Winter, David's son, has got some physical needs. And of course, all these other needs that we have been praying about. Remembering Carolyn Tobin's family today. She's eternally home. And I want to ask, and I ask this a lot, and I think it's important that we just acknowledge and lift up to the Lord and just say, Lord, I've got a need in my life. How many of you have come today and you just want to lift a burden to the Lord? You just want to give it up today. He said, God, this is yours from this moment forward. He sees the hands that are lifted this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Let's just seek his face. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, we just offer this service over to you right now in Jesus' name. Father, this is the day that you have made. The Bible says that we're called upon to rejoice in it and be glad that We have you as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King, as our Savior today. And Father, we just trust you. We just believe today that everything that you have determined for us, every good and perfect gift, it comes down from heaven. God, it comes down from your hand into our lives. Father, you've seen the hands that were raised this morning, the burdens that are here. God, I don't propose to know what's all going on in every person's life. Some of it may be for a miracle, a healing. Some of it may be for a financial need, God. Some of it may be, Lord, that they just need a family matter resolved, or that they might need peace in their heart, or there's a question that they have, and God, it's just weighing heavily upon them. Father, we pray today for those that are on our list, our prayer list this morning. Every one of them, God. Some of them fighting great and mighty things, O Lord. Great giants, great mountains in front of them. But Lord, the Bible says that if we have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, that we can speak to the mountain and tell it to fall into the sea, and it'll have to. And so, Father, today, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, I pray that healing virtue and miraculous power and victory power will flow through this auditorium and into the lives of the people that are on this list that we're praying for today. Father, we ask you to do mighty things, be glorified, be lifted up and honored, Lord, as we trust you and as you work mighty things in our lives. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And amen. God bless you this morning. You may be seated. Amen. Our ushers are coming, and we just want to take a moment this morning to acknowledge anyone that's with us today for the very, very first time. You've not been to Nettles Island Church until this morning, your first service with us, and we want to welcome you this morning. Thank you for coming. And one of the ways we do that is we have a little gift that we like to give. And all I'm asking you to do is slip a hand up, hold it up high, and our ushers will make sure this morning that we get a gift into your hand. Anyone here for the first time, just hold a hand up, slip it up. Amen. Amen. While they're doing that this morning, let me just share a couple of quick little announcements with you. Today is Bernie Duplan's 90th birthday. He'll be in the second service. We're going to sing to him. So if you pass him on the way, on the stairs or the elevator, wherever you might see him today, just kind of give him 90 love pats in the arm. Tell him Pastor Rob said, don't hit him hard. He'll hit you back. No, I don't know. But it's Bernie's birthday today, and we're going to celebrate that in the second service. The second thing is that I need to ask. Well, and
real quick, can you turn me on, Bill? I'm going to get in a little trouble for this.
You are.
Bernie's birthday, but there's somebody else that has a birthday. I'll let you guess who. But we're going to go ahead and sing to him, all right? I'm not going to make, Mike, will you leave while I'll play here?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Rob. Happy
birthday. Oh my goodness.
To you.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for remembering that, and just say a lot of extra prayers for me this week. This is the year I signed up for Medicare. Yeah. That big Medicare birthday. But God is good. He's been so good to me, and I give him all the praise and all the glory. I just can't wait for the next 65 years, if the Lord tarries, to see what he's going to do. Amen? Amen. So, all right, with that out of the way, Bernie's birthday's coming up today, and thank you again. Thank you. You're in trouble, man. You wait all this week. I need to ask this again. I know we did this last week, but we're trying to kind of do a ratio or a comparison. How many of you that are here today will not be with us on Easter Sunday in 3 weeks? You're going to be home, going to be back home. We'll just keep a hand up long enough that Joe's trying to get a good count, and we're going to compare this week to last. Why we're doing this, while your hands are up, just let me explain it. It's about whether we're going to need that third service on Easter. You know, if we need it, we're going to add it, an 8 o'clock service if we have to. There's a sign-up sheet back there. We're going to still work that today, but as we get closer next week or the week after, we'll make a decision. We'll let you know. Okay, sounds, Joe, you good? Okay, thank you. We'll let you know next week, whether or not we're going to stay on schedule with two, or we're going to have to adjust our whole schedule that morning and go to three. But we are just trusting the Lord together. You know, we've got this Operation Andrew thing going, and I'm excited about that, inviting neighbors and friends and others. And so we want to make sure that we have enough room in our services. We certainly don't want to turn anybody away from that. Miracle Sunday's coming up in 2 weeks. If you haven't done so, grab one of these little Miracle Sunday offering envelopes. They're on the table in the back. I think there's a few on the little side table today. Take one of these with you and just begin to pray and ask God what His plan would be for you, what your participation giving would be, and just be obedient to Him. God blesses the cheerful givers as we give, and so Miracle Sunday will be here, and we're trusting God. You know, Miracle Sunday, by and large, that money comes in for two things. It supports our missions. We've given over $100,000 last year to missions. Isn't that wonderful? This church has given that much money, and that comes in through Miracle Sunday. It comes in and it goes back out. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. Amen. Amen, Jesus. And then, of course, while many of you are gone, it helps keep us going, keep the lights on for us through the summer and the seasonal months and things like that. And so we thank you in advance, but asking you today to just pray. Say, Lord, what's my part in that, and what can I do to help and support Nettles Island Church? And the last announcement that I have this morning is a concert. Tonight at 5 o'clock, the choir from Hope Sound Bible College will be here. We're part of their tour this year. The doors will be open for you to come on in, find a seat at 4:30. They'll be getting here a little earlier to get set up and moving around and all of that. But you're welcome. We hope you'll come back tonight. We're going to just have a great time of celebrating Jesus with music and honoring the Lord. And may He be lifted up as we come together. So come on out and bring somebody with you. Amen. Thank you so much for all of these things and keeping them in your mind. And today, as we move forward in the service, I'm excited that Mike is going to be ministering in song to us today. When he was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. God bless you.
I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes. I often slip. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special kind. For when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. The look of love was on His face. The thorns were on His head. Blood was on His scarlet robe, stained in crimson red. Though His eyes roamed the crowd that day, He looked ahead in time. For when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He knew me, yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. so unworthy of such mercy. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Yet when he was on the cross, we were on his mind. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise God. Amen.
Praise God. Aren't you glad this morning for the love of Jesus? He loves you this morning with a love that just is unquenchable. It'll never stop. It'll never end. And it's a faithful kind of love. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me give you the title of the message. The title is, Whose Job Is It Anyway? Whose job is it anyway? And this morning I want to answer the question of that title with the Great Commission of Jesus Christ and just who is responsible to fulfill the great mission that Christ gave to the church. I think if you've been a Christian for a number of years, you know what I'm talking about when I say the word the Great Commission. It's the message that Jesus gave out just before he ascended back to the Father. And we find it recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and also in the book of Acts. But when you look at those passages, they're just recorded just a little bit different. It's the same thing as if I were talking and you were taking notes, and for it we compared notes from three of you, because in the book of Acts it's Jesus talking again. But if I compared the notes, you would have something very similar, but it would be just how you heard it and how it was applied in your thoughts and your minds. But I like Mark is where we're going to be, but Matthew comes out probably with the strongest of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 28. And it says that Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So go and make disciples of all nations. But Mark's gospel kind of relates to my question a little better this morning in my title. And it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, and then jumping to verse 14 and 15, it says, then when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We know that. That was in the garden. She came to the tomb to cry and to lament and to grieve over her Savior. And there was Jesus in the garden, and they met and they talked. And so it's that morning. And so later on, Jesus, it says in verse 14, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. Now it says that he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he goes on and he says to them, and here's the commission part. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew says, go and make disciples. Mark says, go and preach the gospel. Now, last Sunday, we launched our Operation Andrew. And if you have your card with you today, that's good. If not, if you can't remember what you did with it, if it's not here with you, there are more cards. We've got plenty. Pick another one up. Or if you didn't get one last week, weren't here, take one of these with you today and begin to just work that little process. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Last week, we launched this opportunity of reaching people in our community to bring them with us on Easter Sunday so they can hear the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked last week about how Andrew met Christ, and the first thing he did after he met Jesus was he went and he found his brother Peter, and Andy brought Pete. Andrew brought Peter to the Lord, and Peter found Jesus and gave his life to the Lord, and the process goes on and on. And in that message, we shared a few statistics about evangelism. You might remember some of these, how people come to Christ. And what we said was that more than 50% of, or 50,000 people were asked why they came to church. 86% of those 50,000 said, I began attending because somebody invited me. So there's great strength in something like this. This works. Because of the 50,000, 86%, I'm in church today, people are Christians today, because it started with somebody who invited them. But only 2% of church folks, we said last week, ever invite unchurched people to come to church to hear the gospel proclaimed. So that's not so good, is it? There are people that came because they were invited, but by and large, we're not inviting people on a consistent, regular basis. And the polls show, I didn't share this last week, but the polls show that there's a growing number of Christians who don't see sharing the good news or the gospel as a personal responsibility. Just to make it plain and simple, people that are sitting in churches today say, it's not my job. It's not my responsibility. I don't think that that's something that I need to even be concerned about. Lifeway Research, I did some more study this week on that. They did a survey and they discovered this, and this is interesting. Most unchurched Americans, okay, that's our neighbors and our friends that are sitting home today, probably sleeping in since they missed an hour of sleep, but they're not in church today. Most unchurched Americans say that they have multiple Christian friends, but those friends haven't shared with them how to become a Christian. The unchurched say that they're open to having religious conversations. That's interesting that they're open. Most of the folks under Lifeway Research, they said, yeah, I don't go to church, but I'd be open to my Christian friends if they want to talk about Jesus or religious conversations. Listen to this one. Close to half of the unchurched Americans, 47%, say that they would discuss freely if someone wanted to talk to them about Christian or religious beliefs. And then another 31% said that they would listen without actively participating. They'd listen, they just don't want to discuss it. So those aren't bad things. Those are positive in the sense that unchurched people are kind of open. They're kind of willing, and yet there's a part in us, I think, that we get afraid and we think, well, you know, don't talk about church, religion, and politics. Those two things you're never supposed to talk about. And yet there are people out there that are open if we would just engage them. Not preach at them, but just share and engage them, maybe over dessert or a coffee or a meal. And so despite the openness and the relationships with Christians, few unchurched Americans have ever had someone really explain how to become a Christian or why they should think about becoming a Christian. And that's kind of sad to me that in our America today, we are shrinking as a Christian nation. And I can tell you, it's not who's in the White House that's going to make the difference. It's who's in the Lord's house. It's who's in God's house. It's who's going to do what they need to do. So let's look a little background on Mark chapter 16, our go into all the world. So after Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appears, and in first reading, and I'm not sure, it kind of looks like it to me, but I didn't do enough study, and I woke up early this morning, and this was on my mind, so I need to clarify. It seems like Jesus talked to Mary Magdalene there early in the morning at sunrise, and at the end of the day, he's talking to these 11 disciples. So it could be that it's Resurrection Sunday, or it could be that there's a gap in there and some time, but I like the thought of it being Resurrection Sunday. Remember where the disciples were? They were behind a locked door. They were afraid. They just thought it was all over and that the Romans were coming for them next and that they would have a cross that would have their name on it and they were going to be crucified or they were going to be imprisoned and they were afraid and they were hiding. And so Jesus, Mark tells us, comes and appears to the 11 in the evening as they were together sharing a meal. And he talks to them and he comforts them and he encourages the disciples. He shows doubting Thomas the scars from the nails that impaled his hands and his feet on the cross. And then Jesus gives them a most important command, a mission possible assignment, the Great Commission. And he says it's for all the people of the earth to be reached with the good news. Now, I've heard some people say that the Great Commission was only given to the 11 disciples. I mean, after all, read it, Pastor Rob. It's right there in the Bible. Jesus showed up and he came into that room and he told them, Jesus hasn't showed up in my room, in my kitchen, at my kitchen table and told me to do that. And so it's only for the 11 disciples. It doesn't include us. Our responsibility as church people is just to live a clean life, just to live a life that exemplifies and honors Jesus. And we don't have to say anything. We don't have to prepare ourselves or learn how to be an emissary or an ambassador for God. So really, is the Great Commission our mission? Or is it like some folks think, just for the disciples, the apostles, those 11? Or are we supposed to, you know, just live these godly lives like people have said? Whose job is it anyway? That's the question this morning. Whose job is this? Maybe just the 11. After all, they're the ones that heard and received the command of the Lord. Then others think, well, that's the church's job. And they think of the church as an institution. It's the building, the church building, the institution, the leadership of the church. That's their job. After all, that's why we come. That's why we sing. That's why we join in prayer. That's why we give offerings and missions, and we support all of those things. And it's the church who's supposed to send out the missionaries and raise up Bible teachers. I mean, that's why we give our finances. Other people say, well, that's the pastor's job. That's why we pay Pastor Rob, so he can win the whole island here to Jesus. I mean, after all, it does say, and I read it to you, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you're sitting there going, I'm not a preacher. But you are. Get busy, Pastor Rob. You better get on the stick. But what if it's the responsibility of every one of us who've come to faith in Jesus Christ? What if that's what Jesus was doing when he gave out the Great Commission? Of course, it started with 11. And I read about a young salesman who was trying really hard to make it in this his career and in his job. And he went out and he tried to make a big sale and he failed miserably at it. He was so disappointed after failing, and he came back into the office and he talked with the sales manager, and he was complaining, and he said, I guess it just proves that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The wise sales manager said this. He replied and said, your job is to make him thirsty. Not make him drink, but make him thirsty. And so I think that this is why Jesus refers to us, you and I, as the salt of the earth in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. And then it goes on in verses 14 through 16. He moves from salt to the light of the world. A city that's lit up doesn't hide. It's up on top of the hill. And he says in verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then he says, in the same way, let your light, let your witness, let your life shine before others. Jesus wasn't talking to a select group there. He was talking to the multitude. He was talking to all of us when he said that we are to be salt and we are to make people thirsty. We are to be light and we are to shine the light and dispel the darkness that's in people's lives. We should whet people's appetites for Jesus in the way that we live our lives. Absolutely. Unbelievers should be able to tell that we've been with Jesus. And we should be about the business of Andrew, the disciple, pointing people to Jesus or bringing people to Jesus. But as we investigate a little deeper into the Word of God this morning, we unequivocally discover just whose job it is to fulfill this great commission. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, in verse 8, it tells us this. Jesus is just about to ascend and go back to the Father where He is this morning at the right hand of the Father. He's been with them for 3 years as their teacher, as their rabbi, as Messiah. He's been teaching them. He's been crucified and he's died and he's been buried and he's raised from the dead. And now 40 days has come by after that day, that glorious day that we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks. And all of a sudden, he's getting ready to go. And this is what Jesus says. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Who was Jesus talking to? Well, at least 120. believers. The 11 were there, but there were others that were there. They were the believers that were following after Jesus Christ. And then I like what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. And this is out of the Aramaic Bible, and I like how it words it. It instructs all believers to declare the excellencies of Christ in their network of relationships. Here's what it says, but you, now that you is you and me, but you, or we, are a chosen race who serve as priests in the kingdom, a holy people, a redeemed assembly. You, or us, should proclaim the praises of Him who called you from darkness into His glory, His excellent light. We should proclaim the praises of Him who called us from darkness into His glorious light. You see, 1 Peter here and the book of Acts chapter 1 teach that all believers are called to be ambassadors representing the kingdom of God to the rest of the world. We, not just the 11, not just preachers, but you and I have been called and commissioned to be witnesses, to share the gospel, and to bring people into the kingdom of God. So let's take another look at Mark 16, our text. It says in verse 15 that He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The New Living Version says that He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news. So preach the gospel, preach the good news. The gospel is the good news. Berean and Young's translation doesn't say preach, it says proclaim it. Let's make it even more simple for us this morning. God's Word translation says it this way. It's a great picture. Then Jesus said to them, so whatever you, wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. Do you see that? So we can just take that word preach and we can break it down. We can just unpack that a little bit, and it means proclaim or share or tell others. Tell others the good news. You see, in sharing the good news of the gospel, there's a little more that goes into it than just John 3:16. I love that verse. That's one of the anchor verses in all of the Bible, and everybody ought to know that in memory and in heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would inherit everlasting life. Isn't that great? I pray this morning that every one of us know that verse in our spirit, not just up here in our head, but down here in our heart, that we know that we're saved because God loves us. But there's so much more to the gospel message or to sharing or telling than just that one verse. People need the full story of the gospel, not just that God loves everybody. We are drowning in America with churches that's all they're preaching from the pulpit. That's all they're telling people. Hey, listen, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. And then the person goes out and maybe they try to respond to that. And then all kinds of bad things happen right after they give their heart to Jesus. That ever happened to you when you got saved? Man, the trials came. The test was on. All of a sudden, you get right with God, you give your heart to Jesus, and there's a real devil out there, and he goes, oh man, there's another one going, I got to stop this person before they get into the Bible and get into the church and really start to become a real disciple. And he starts throwing everything but the kitchen sink at you so that you'll just say, well, how can God be good if all this stuff's happening? I'm sick, I've got a disease, my spouse is this, my kids did that. Oh my goodness, and all kinds of trouble come. And the worst thing that a preacher can tell somebody when they get saved is God's got a great plan. Everything's going to be great now. It is going to be great because greater is He that's in us. But in this world, you and I will have trouble, we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for He has overcome the world. We come through our trials. Daniel came through the den of the lions. The three Hebrew children came through the fiery furnace. They didn't die. They didn't drown in that or burn in that furnace. Daniel wasn't eaten by a great lion in that in the lion's den. It was all different. But there are people today, have you ever heard it? Well, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? Have you heard that? That's the cliches that everybody shares. When I try to tell people that aren't saved, and they say, well, how? I don't know. I don't believe in this hell thing. How could a loving God say? Because all we've heard for the last 30 or 40 years is John 3:16, and we haven't heard all of the gospel. People say this, oh, hey, I'm a good person. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. There are going to be good people that are going to be totally surprised when they're not in heaven after they leave this planet. Because they think that they can weigh their good and their bad on the scale of life and go, well, you know, I told some lies and I lusted and I cheated and, you know, but I did this and this and this for my mom and my dad and my kids and I, you know, I worked hard and I was a good, and they think that this is going to do it, that good outweighs the bad. I'm a good person, so I know I'm going to heaven. Church, we focus so much on the nature and the character of God's love, and I don't want to diminish that, not for a second this morning, but we've left out that He's also a just God. We've left out that He's a holy God, and therefore He must judge and punish all sin. No sin going to be in heaven. It can't even get close to the gates of heaven. When I was a kid, years ago, the American pulpits weren't afraid of offending people like we are today. We're afraid of offending everybody from our pulpits. Oh, we can't, don't talk on that subject. Just pretend it's not in the Bible. But back in the day, we heard messages on the full gospel, the whole gospel message that included God's love. It included God's grace. But it also told the truth that we are sinners and we're headed down a road to eternal destruction apart from repenting and apart from turning from our sins to Christ, we're doomed. But the good news was that by faith, we could receive God's gift of salvation, forgiveness, and redemption through Jesus Christ. And as He pays for our sins, taking our place on the cross. See, sin has to be paid for. God doesn't just wink it away. Well, Jesus died. Jesus died, and my sin was the sin that He was dying for, so that I wouldn't have to spend my eternity in hell. But the past 25 or 30 years, preachers and pulpits and television and YouTube and everything else, all they're doing is preaching just the one side, the love. I don't even want to get into this morning, but if you watch the Super Bowl commercial came on, He Gets Us. I'll tell you this. Google, what's wrong with the He Gets Us message? Do a little research this week and you'll find out that the people putting that together are promoting exactly what I'm preaching about right in this moment. They're showing us a Jesus that's not a true Jesus. They're showing us a gospel that is not the true gospel. And first look, first wink is like, man, this is great. This is not going to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. A guy by the name of Vaughty Bachum, Baptist ministry, he addresses this. I've listened to this number of times. He says, people say that you don't need to tell somebody that they're a sinner. They already know that. And he says, no, they don't. In our generation, we don't. We think we're better. As long as we're not a Jeffrey Dahmer, as long as we're not a Hitler, as long as we're not a Pol Pot or somebody like that, we're good people and God's going to just take us all into heaven because a good God would never send anybody to hell. And people don't understand that they need to receive Jesus because their sins are going to condemn them unless they lay those sins at the foot of the cross. So while the basic facts of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection are found in the New Testament, we've got to start at the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament if we want to share a complete gospel. The gospel's all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just in the four gospels, and maybe Paul says something here in 1 Corinthians or maybe in Romans about it a little bit. Let me give you very quickly, and I'm going to run through these in a hurry, four essential aspects of the gospel. I want you to know these. I want you to get these. Number one is creation, God's original blueprint. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. See, man was made morally and perfect and right and righteous. We are made in the image of God. And He said, so we can rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and the livestock and the animals and all the creatures that move around. And look at verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. There was no sin in the first man and woman. They were in the image of God. In the image of God, He created them. It says male and female, He created them. And the Bible says that about Genesis chapter 1 there, that God, when He'd finished each day's work except for the second day, God said, it's good. What I did today was good. I made the stars. I made the sun. That's good. And then He gets to the last creation where He creates Adam. And from Adam, He forms Eve. And He says in verse 31 of Genesis 1, that's very good. We were made very good. We were made in the image of God. So you see, the whole story of salvation, the gospel starts with creation, letting people know that mankind started out, right? God doesn't make any junk. You've seen that before? You've heard that? Used to be a bumper sticker back in the 80s, I think, dating myself a little bit, but I am on Medicare now, so it's okay. God don't make no junk, bumper sticker. And He didn't. Adam and Eve were made, they were perfect. They were righteous. They were sinless. They were innocent. They didn't know about. There was no temptation in the garden in the very start of it as He formed them. And then here came the devil and he moved in. And here came the serpent and the temptation started. Because mankind has a free choice. If God didn't give us a choice, you say, well, why? God shouldn't give us a choice. He just should have made us and we wouldn't even know. And then we'd just all go to heaven and we'd be robots. We'd be robots. People need a choice. To choose to love God, to serve God, to follow God, to accept what Jesus did. But there's Adam and Eve, and God says it's very good. You see, we as humans, we're God's masterpiece in His creative work. We're very good. Creation tells us the beginning of the story, how God always intended for our relationship to be with Him. God breathed life into Adam and Eve, and they were perfect, and they were without sin. But we talked about the devil and that serpent that came along. And the second point is the fall. Part of the gospel is letting people know that even though we were made in the image of God and righteous and pure, there was temptation, and sadly, humanity fell, and sin came in. And we know that sin separates. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their sin then separated them from God's presence and introduced death as judgment for their disobedience. Wouldn't it have been interesting if that never happened? Adam and Eve would be walking on this planet today. They were never going to die. Their children would have gone on, and if you and I were a part of that whole thing, we'd be here. We could go have a meeting and talk with Adam and Eve, but sin came in when they disobeyed. They failed God. They failed in the temptation moment. And sin entered in. The serpent deceived Adam and Eve. You know, the serpent came and said, hey, Eve, what did God tell you? And she said, we can't eat of that tree because if we eat of it, we're going to die. He says, you're not going to die. Come on, Eve. Don't be so naive. Come on, Eve. You're not going to die. And he twists it. He takes Scripture, he takes the Word that God speaks or the Word of God and he twists it. He doesn't just flat out lie so that we go, huh, I know that's a lie. We have to be aware of this one that roars around and roams around. See, you're not going to die. God knows that if you eat of that tree, get this, you are going to become God. It says like God. But you're going to have all the attributes of God. Don't you want that, Eve? Don't you want to be have what God has? And they fell for it. Because of that, sin came in, and they were sent out of the garden. They were separated from relationship and fellowship with God, and that has trickled down into every human that's ever. That's why people need a Savior. See, if people don't know that they're sinners, why would they need a Savior? If I don't think I'm a sinner, I'm a good person, I don't need what you're telling me. But the truth is, we're all sinners. Humans are all sinful beings. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious righteousness. And guess what? Because we're sinners, we can't be in heaven. Sin can't enter to heaven. And so our eternal part, sadly, is hell. It God's hell. People without Christ will spend eternity in hell. That's pretty sobering this morning. And that should make us want to pray harder and serve the Lord better and live a life that's closer to Him and invite our friends and our loved ones and people and get some boldness to pray for boldness so we could just talk to the people that are open to hearing anyway. So there was the fall. There was original creation, perfect, and the fall. And then thirdly in the gospel message is redemption. Oh, here's where we get into the John 3:16 stuff, and I love this. God pays the price because we're going to hell without somebody paying the price. Romans 5, 8 through 10. God demonstrates His own love for us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved, listen to this, from God's wrath? When's the last time anybody talked to us about the wrath side of God? But it's there. You don't have to worry about that if you're a Christian, because it's been covered as we come into Easter 2,000 years ago on the cross. You see, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through Him, through Jesus? For if while we were God's enemies, and we were God's enemies, we became reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having then been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Amen. Man, that's the greatest gift that's ever been given, is Jesus. He saves us. He redeems us. Christ's death and burial and resurrection are the heart of the gospel. They really are the heart, but you've got to make people see the full gospel. And then the last point is restoration. So we've got the original creation. We've got the fall, the sin. We've got redemption, what Jesus did. And then as those receive that gift, there's restoration. God restores us back to the original. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 21 say this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. It says, goes on to say, God made Him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, I love that. I'm not perfect, and I'm not holy all the time. I mess up sometimes, but I'm righteous. I'm righteous because Jesus put His clothing, He cloaked me with His righteousness. He took my sin out of my life on the cross. And I was exchanging my sin for a robe of righteousness spiritually. When the Father looks down and sees Rob, He doesn't see me with all my faults and all my messes and all my mistakes and all my sins and all my past and all of that junk. He sees Rob as righteous. And He accepts me that way. And that's why I can pray, and my prayers go instantly in access to the throne room of God. See? Because of that. If you're saved this morning, you're righteous because of what Jesus did. We just read it in 2 Corinthians there. We know that God has accepted Christ's death on the cross as payment for our sin because of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, our hope is in vain. If Christ didn't come out of that grave on Easter Sunday morning, we'd be wasting our time. We'd be better off at the bowling alley trying to see who could get the best score this morning. We'd be better off if we just slept in today, if Christ be not raised. It says our hope is in vain. It means it's futile or it's worthless. But oh, you and I as Christians, we know. How do I know that He lives? Because He lives, the hymn says, within my heart. You know it. If you're saved, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know that you're saved. This is the gospel in a nutshell. It's truly the good news. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the gospel? Well, for starters, we can participate in Operation Andrew this month. Just Pray. Pray hard this week, next week. Start listing people. Start getting ready to invite them to come with you to Easter Sunday to hear how much Jesus loves them, that he died for them, that he rose from the grave, that he made a way for them to have eternity in heaven with them. Pray and invite for Easter. You know, Jesus called John, the writer of the Gospel of John. Jesus called John to follow the Lord, to follow him. John reached out to Andrew. Andrew followed the Lord. And then Andrew reached out to Peter. Peter followed the Lord. Jesus then went over and called Philip. And Philip followed the Lord. And then Philip went out and reached Nathanael. And Nathanael came and followed the Lord. Each of the disciples were reached one by one. They became the apostles. They turned this world all upside down. Can you imagine if the body of Christ in America and in the world today, if we were the body, it's us, if we just started to really pray, God, give me a burden for the lost. Lay a soul upon my heart. Love that soul through me. And help me to ever do my part to win that soul for thee. What if we started to take this really serious? I mean, if it was the thing that made our day, that it was the Wheaties in our bowl in the morning. We started our day and thought, God, I want to be a witness. I just want people to see your love in me and give me the boldness to just, you know, talk to my friends and say, hey, have you ever interested in spiritual things? You ever think about eternity, where you're going to be when it's all over? And then let them talk. You and I, friends, Nettles Island Church has a pressing responsibility. Time is short. Do you know that? Do you sense that? We've lived a long time, church. We've got wisdom on our side that the young people in this world don't have. We've seen what life was like back in the 50s as a teenager, or the 60s and the 70s. And this world that we're in today is nothing like what it used to be. Oh, they had their problems, but they didn't have what we're facing today. Time is short. And the unsaved and we together, we and the unsaved, we're just one trumpet blast away from eternity. That trumpet's going to sound. And believers are going to go home. But there are going to be a lot of people that thought that they were good people. And they're going to wonder, why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't I go with that person when they invited me to church? Why didn't I? In the blink of an eye, and I believe it's soon, time is going to be no more, and eternity's fate will be sealed for the saved and for the lost. Proverbs 11, verse 30, he that wins souls is wise. God help me. God help us to win the lost. Whose job is it? It's my job. It's your job. We don't get too old. As long as we can breathe and talk and think, it's our job to love the world like Jesus does. Would you stand to your feet with me? I want us to sing this chorus together. Jesus, we sang it last week. We're going to just do the chorus. We're going to pray over Operation Andrew, and then we're going to be dismissed in just a moment. But would you make this your dedication prayer this morning as we sing, Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work I can do. God doesn't need you to know it all. He doesn't need you to be super prepared. He just needs you and me to be available, and He'll work it out. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to bring people to Christ. Would you sing this with me? Maybe close your eyes if you want, and make this your heart's prayer. Jesus, use me. Let's sing it.
Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great,
Father, this morning, this very day, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you are a God of love. And I certainly don't want to diminish all of that, John 3:16. It's an anchor for our soul and for the world. But God, the world needs to know that without Jesus, that they will have to give an account for their sin. God, you've called us. You've raised up the church. You've raised up Nettles Island Church. You've raised me up and us up to be soul winners. And God, that scares the daylights out of us, because we don't want people to reject us. We don't want people to turn away from us. We don't want to war with people. But God, there's ways that we can share your love through your love. God, we can learn that. Help us to learn to do that if we don't know how. But Father, I lift up Operation Andrew to you this morning. I lift up this little card. It's just a little token. It just represents a lost person that needs Jesus. God, I thank you that you are giving us an opportunity while we have time, while it is day. We've got to work while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. God, as we come into Easter, I pray that you will just begin to brood, Holy Spirit, over this island. God, prepare the hearts of the people that our people, our church, is going to invite. Prepare their hearts. Make them ready. Make them willing to say, yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday. And then when they come, may their hearts be ready to hear the gospel, the good news that God has made a way for them to live forever. God, I pray that you'll just stir our hearts to pray, that you'll stir our hearts to think about people and to write the names that you give us, and that you'll stir our hearts today to invite people to come and join us on Easter. God, there's one thing that we must be about, and that's our Father's business. And His business is bringing the world into relationship and fellowship and salvation with Him. You're not willing that any should perish, Lord. Help us to do our part. We lift up Operation Andrew. We dedicate ourselves to it this morning. Jesus, use us to bring people like Andrew brought his brother and others to hear and to see Jesus. Help us to bring people to hear the message, and God, help them to be ready to receive. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Give you all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you today. God walk with you, go with you, and may this be one of the best weeks that you've ever had as you walk with Jesus. Amen.